last Sunday, December the 30th, at a Walmart in Houston, Texas. A car pulled up and opened fire on a vehicle carrying LaPortia Barnes, her 15-year-old daughter, and her 7-year-old daughter, Jasmine. Jasmine was killed on the spot, and the 15-year-old said that the shooter was a white guy in a red pickup truck. So police released an artist's sketch of a white guy with 5 o'clock shadow, and all the social justice warriors started screaming racism. But come to find out, the white guy in the truck was only a witness. And the real shooter was a 20-year-old black kid who just thought the Barnes family was somebody else. Now, folks, sadly enough, that's a horrible thing. But even worse, that is way too many social justice issues in America today. All feelings and emotions and heat of the moment with very few facts to back them up. And even though the activists say that their issues come right out of the Bible, too many social justice issues today are not based on any scripture at all. And because of that, the entire social justice movement is taking this country and millions of Americans right over the cliff. Well, we're going to start changing that. We're going to start a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called Social Justice versus Biblical Justice, looking at some of the biggest issues in the social justice movement today, and seeing what the Bible really has to say about them and what we Christians really need to do about it. And we're going to start this series this morning by simply looking at what social justice really is. And to see that, we turn this morning to Zechariah chapter 7 and verses 8 through 10, a text that summarizes what all the prophets say about so-called social justice. Zechariah chapter 7, starting at verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. And as we look out in our nation today, too many people, Lord, totally and completely divided by issues of social justice, some of them legitimate, some of them not legitimate. And I pray, Lord, as we go through this series starting today, you just give us wisdom to discern what's right and what's wrong, what we should stand up for, what we should stand up against. I pray you just open your word today and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. After 70 years of exile in Babylon, God brought the Jewish people back to Judea to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the nation and start living there again. But the people blew off God. So through the prophet Zechariah, God told them all kinds of things they needed to do to keep from being punished again. And our text today tells us one of those things was social justice, as God defines it. Exactly the same thing that God wants us Christians to be involved with today. Our text this morning, Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, tells us three things that help us understand what social justice really is and what we Christians really need to do about it. Let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing this text tells us about social justice is what social justice really is. And it's all based on what God says here in verses 9 and 10. The Bible says that all people are created in the image of God, and loved by God, and valuable to God. So justice is all about treating equally valuable people in an equal way. And the haves helping the have-nots. The people in society who are the weakest and the most vulnerable and the least able to take care of themselves. Verses 9 and 10, administer true justice. Be merciful and compassionate. Do not oppress the widows, the fatherless, the aliens, or the poor. That's biblical justice. But in the early 1800s, people started to get away from God. During the Industrial Revolution, they came up with the idea of social justice. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines social justice as this: a state of egalitarianism where all social, economic, and political inequalities must be removed from society. See the difference. Once people took God out of the picture, they decided that justice in society, or social justice, was not something that God determined. It was something that they could determine for themselves. So justice became whatever got them what they wanted. Injustice became whatever kept them from getting what they wanted. Isn't it wonderful to be smarter than God? So this very simple concept of biblical justice morphed into this idea today of social justice that includes everything from racism to immigration, LGBT to man-made global warming, animal rights to gay rights, and everything in between. Oliver Wendell Holmes said a good catchphrase will stop people from thinking for at least 50 years. That's exactly what's happened with social justice. And folks, the movement is everywhere today. I have parents coming up to me say, "Kevin, my kid was raised in the church. I sent him away to college. They come back a tree hugger and an activist." Yeah, and you know why? Because that's exactly what's being pushed in colleges today. Every major university in America now has a department of social justice studies. And parents shell out $40,000 a year to have their kids hear drivel like this. Social justice is the historical and current grievances that social groups considered oppressed should hold against those who are perceived to be their oppressors. Specifically today, members of the alt-right, including white evangelical Christians. And folks, sadly enough, most Christian colleges, it's no better. Parents, if your kid survives 4 years of college without becoming a social justice warrior, consider yourself blessed. And so much a part of the social justice movement is just crazy. For 116 years, Nabisco made animal crackers with pictures of monkeys in cages on the front of the box. But for years, PETA has demanded that the cages be taken away. So last September, in the name of animal justice, the cages were finally erased and the monkeys were set free. Hallelujah. Folks, they're cartoon animals for crying out loud. Right now, a group called the Social Justice Warrior Princesses is demanding that Disney stop showing the movie Snow White. Because they say the scene where the prince kisses Snow White while she's sleeping teaches little boys to abuse women while they're powerless and contributes to the rape culture. Are you kidding me? Right now there's a group called the Voluntary Human Extinction Movement who's claiming in the name of environmental justice and for the sake of the survival of human civilization, one out of every three human beings on earth now has to be killed off by government lottery and their bodies burned for fossil fuel. Gee, who wants to be first? Just remember, the original social justice warrior was Adolf Hitler. Social justice. And folks, we got to realize, liberals did not invent the idea of justice. God did, because God, justice comes directly from Him and His character. And God tells us, calls for justice over and over again in His Word, all through His Word. Isaiah 1:17, seek justice. Exodus chapter 23, verses 6 and 9, do not oppress the poor. Do not alienate the aliens among you. James chapter 1, verse 27, take care of the widows and the orphans. That's pure religion. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, we're supposed to take care of the least of these. The second greatest commandment after the first greatest commandment to love God is to love your neighbor. God cares about the least, the last, and the lost. And Christians, we're supposed to do exactly the same thing. The Bible says if you see somebody who has need, it's not enough just to say, God bless you, brother, I'll pray for you. 1 John 3:17 says, you see somebody in need, you don't help him, you can't really love God if you don't love others. Today is Pro-Life Sunday. Christians, I got to tell you, it's not enough to be for life. It's not enough to be against abortion. We also have to do everything we can to change the law and defund Planned Parenthood and help pregnant girls with whatever they need to keep their baby. Giving is just charity. Justice is real change. And people never forget, Christians have been involved up to their eyeballs in real social justice from the very beginning, ever since God's dog was a puppy. Who is it that built most of the schools and the hospitals and the orphanages and the homeless shelters? That's Christians. Who is it today that operates the most AIDS treatment centers in America? That would be the Catholic Church that supposedly hates homosexuals, right? You know who wrote the Bible on disaster relief? Material that is used by the federal government to help people recover from floods and fires and earthquakes and hurricanes? That would be the Salvation Army. Every time there is a natural disaster anywhere in the United States, Southern Baptist Convention, Pat Robertson and Operation Blessing, Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse, Billy Graham Rapid Response Team are Johnny on the spot. It was a Christian minister named Martin Luther King who led the civil rights movement. It's Christians today who are fighting the most against modern slavery and human trafficking and sex trafficking. I could go on and on. Statistics prove over and over again, you're welcome, that even though unbelievers earn far more income than Christians do, Christians donate far more money, give far more blood, and volunteer far more hours to help other people than unbelievers do. Put that in your social justice pipe and smoke it. This idea that Christians never help anybody, don't make me laugh. People, you tell me, who is really involved in real social justice and who isn't? Colin Kaepernick was born in 1987, went to University of Nevada, picked third in the 2011 NFL draft by the San Francisco 49ers, played lights out, made $19 million a year, and led the 49ers to the Super Bowl in 2012. But after his first couple of seasons, the league figured out how to defend him. So he got so bad, 2016, he was finally benched. Started dating a Muslim woman who was a member of Black Lives Matter. So Colin Kaepernick started wearing Fidel Castro t-shirts and socks that had little piggy policemen on them. And during the preseason, started taking a knee during the national anthem to protest, as he said, racist police who were purposely targeting and murdering innocent black citizens all across the United States, unquote. Because of that, his protest spread all over the league, and it turned millions and millions of Americans against the NFL. Well, Colin Kaepernick was eventually cut by the 49ers, and because no other team would take him, last August, Nike Corporation signed him up to be the spokesman for their new ad campaign and made him out to be some kind of a hero. Sports Illustrated gave him their 2018 Legacy Award. The ACLU gave him their annual award for sportsmanship and courage. His socks right now are in the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C., and Colin Kaepernick has become the poster child for social justice in America today. Now compare that guy to this guy, Glenn Coffey, who nobody's heard of, because he came up pretty much the same way. Glenn Coffey was born in 1987, went to University of Alabama, born-again Christian, also picked in the third round of the 2011 NFL draft by the San Francisco 49ers. But after the 2012 season, after tearing up the league for an entire year, Glenn Coffey quit the NFL because God told him he had something more important for him to do. So he joined the United States military, went to Ranger School, U.S. Army, 6th Ranger Battalion, served two tours in Afghanistan before he quit the military, became an ordained minister, and now he pastors a poor inner city church. Colin Kaepernick sacrificed for social justice by taking a knee during the national anthem and making more money doing ads than he ever could have as a backup quarterback in the NFL. Glenn Coffey sacrificed for social justice by quitting his NFL career, serving his country, and fighting Taliban who kill little girls just for going to school. This guy sells shoes. This guy saves souls. Folks, you tell me which one of those two men made the greatest sacrifice. You tell me who the real hero is. You tell me of those two men, who is the real social justice warrior? The first thing this text tells us about social justice is what real social justice really is. We go on this text, we see a second thing. A second thing this text tells us about social justice. In order to be legitimate, social justice has to be based on truth. Verse 9 says, administer true justice. That word true in the original Hebrew literally means real. And there's all kinds of social justice out there today that is not real because it's not based on truth. And how do we tell the difference? Very simple. God's Word. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19. God tells us what justice is. Not Colin Kaepernick or Jimmy Kimmel or LeBron James or some Facebook poll or whatever blows up your Twitter feed. God tells us what justice is right here. So real justice is whatever God calls for in His Word. Fake justice is whatever God doesn't call for in His Word, or what God condemns in His Word. Now, there's all kinds of social justice out there today that isn't real because it's not based on truth. It's not based on fact. The Associated Press runs a picture of a sea turtle with a plastic straw stuck in his nose, and cities all over America ban plastic straws in all their restaurants because there's too many straws in the garbage in the ocean. But folks, how do we know straws from America are ending up in the ocean? Because the fact is, 95% of all that garbage in the ocean comes from 2 rivers in Asia and 8 rivers in Africa. So why are we banning plastic straws in the United States? Climate. Previous picture. Climate justice. CO2, carbon dioxide, makes up only 0.41% of our atmosphere. And that's destroying our planet? And even though NASA would never admit it, their own studies prove that CO2 levels going up is not causing the temperature to go up. It's the temperature going up that's causing CO2 levels to go up, which means human beings are not warming up this planet. It's the sun. For the billionth time, it's the sun that's doing it. And let's be honest. The biggest reason why people say we Christians don't care about the social justice movement is because we Christians will not toe the gay party line. Because the Bible says over and over again, homosexuality is wrong. Romans 1:24 and many other places. And the reason that God never specifically mentions transgenders in the Bible is because there's no such thing as a transgender person. They're either male or female with a gender identity disorder. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. You say, but Kevin, there are guys who feel like girls. No, they don't. They have no idea what girls feel like because they're not girls. They're guys. And all the so-called transitioning in the world is never going to change that. Gay activists want us Christians to be for something that God is obviously against. And we can't do that. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, do not justify anyone in their wrongdoing. You say, well, Kevin, we've got to have compassion on them. Absolutely we do. Nobody disputes that. But compassion does not mean letting people live a lie. Real compassion helps people be who they really are, and especially who God intended them to be in Christ. Now, just so everybody understands, why do we Christians support some social justice issues and not others? It's because some social justice issues God calls for in His Word. Other social justice issues God does not call for in His Word. The ones that God calls for, we support. The ones that He doesn't, we don't. It's that simple. Too many social justice issues, because they're not based on truth, are taking away other people's rights. So a lot of social justice today isn't just at all. Previous picture. Last year, Palatine High School District 211, a guy who calls himself Nova Madej, who felt like a girl all the while he was in high school, demanded the right to change clothes for PE in the locker room with other girls. Even though he's not a girl, he's a guy. And even went to court for it. But folks, the question is, what about the rights of those girls in that PE class who don't want to change clothes in the same room with a biological guy? You can't protect some people's rights by taking other people's rights away. My rights don't stop when your feelings start. And what about the right to religious freedom? Scott and Terry Forrestell from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, own a 35-acre farm with a barn that they fixed up so they could use it for all kinds of events for their church, picnics, retreats, Bible studies, worship services, until last October when the state of Pennsylvania told them that since their property was zoned agricultural, no part of their property could be used for religious purposes. So when does the government be able to tell you that you can't worship on your own property? This past Wednesday, January the 16th, was National Religious Freedom Day. Anybody remember that? So much for that freedom. And most of all, where's the justice for the unborn? The weakest and most helpless people in America of all. Because if there is no right to life, no other rights matter. In 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court put on their magic Captain Marvel glasses and read into the U.S. Constitution the right for a woman to have an abortion. And that so-called right has trumped a baby's right to live ever since. And the result is 60 million dead in the last 45 years. So-called social justice rights that take away other people's rights. That's not justice at all, because where's the justice for those babies? 2,661 babies are killed every single day in America because of abortion. That's a 9/11 every single day. And Americans don't even bat an eye. People so concerned about having a cow about a plastic straw stuck in a sea turtle's nose. Where's the concern for unborn babies being sliced and diced in their mother's wombs? God help us, people. What are we doing? Or even better, what are we not doing? Last November, Nancy Pelosi gave us three reasons why the children of illegal aliens already living in the United States deserved amnesty and should be allowed to stay here. They've done nothing wrong. They're here because of their parents, and they can't be sent back. But what about unborn babies? They've done nothing wrong. They're here because of their parents, and they can't be sent back. So why don't unborn babies deserve amnesty? Why aren't they allowed to live? Under former Governor Bruce Rauner, Illinois became a sanctuary state for abortion, which means women now are coming from all over the United States to Illinois, specifically Chicago, to get abortion because they're free, because you and I are paying for them. And under new Governor J.B. Pritzker, it's just going to get even worse. Government taking away your rights, forcing you to accommodate what's wrong. People, what if they did sports that way? Oh, yeah, that's right. They already do. All over America, high school girls are losing out on state championships in sports to guys who just claim that they're girls. Because so many state high school athletic associations are forced by law to accommodate guys who claim that they're transgender. It happened in Connecticut. The 2018 state girls high school champion in the 100 and 200 meters is a guy. 16-year-old guy named Terry Miller from Bulkley High School in Hartford, who ran the fastest time ever recorded at a girls' state track meet in Connecticut. And the second-place finisher in both events is also a guy who claims to be transgender, 17-year-old Andrea Harwood, who won both of those events last year. Now, neither one of those guys has even started transitioning from male to female. No meds, no hormone treatments, no sex reassignment surgery, because like so many other states, all that Connecticut requires is for them to self-identify as girls. So all they needed to say was, I feel like a girl today, and they're in. Which is a funny thing, because Terry Miller last year competed as a guy against other guys and didn't even make the state finals. This year, he competes as a girl with girls, and he wins everything going away. And folks, what's even sadder, all the athletes and coaches and sports writers and officials know it isn't fair, but they're so afraid of being called racist or bigots, they don't say anything. State Executive Director Carissa Niehoff said this, "The optics aren't good, but we really have to look at the bigger issue of social justice." But folks, if that's social justice, where's the justice for her, for this girl? Selena Stanescu, who finished third in both of those races. How would you like to be a girl? You work your tail off, you train as hard as you can to get good enough to make the state finals, and then you get cheated out of a state championship and a bunch of scholarship money by a guy who shouldn't even be in the race to begin with. That girl's mother, Bianca Stanescu, has now started a petition trying to get the Connecticut State Legislature to pass a law that all athletes have to compete based on their gender at birth. But don't hold your breath that it's ever going to get any traction. LGBTQ is a fantasy world. But right now they're using the power of government to make all the rest of us live in it. God's word says that biological male and biological female were created different for a very special purpose. But if you don't care what God says, what's left? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. God is a God of justice. So no God, no justice. Too much social justice today isn't just at all, and everybody loses. The second thing this text tells us about social justice, in order to be real and legitimate, it has to be based on truth. Third thing this text tells us about social justice. And that's exactly how it's supposed to be done. Because there's a lot of disagreement about this too. Verse 10 says, in your heart, do not think evil about any other person. In other words, you love them. And the greatest thing you can do to show love to somebody else is share the gospel with them. Because that's what Jesus did. Now, liberal Christians, progressive Christians, as they call themselves, the evangelical left, even Pope Francis, because he's into liberation theology, have abandoned the gospel and evangelism for the sake of social justice. Pope Francis said this, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, protecting the helpless, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, it isn't. Folks, the gospel is not Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. The gospel is John 3:16 back here. And if we could get to heaven by feeding people and giving them clothes, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. But he did. So our number one priority is sharing the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says this is of first importance. Sharing the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. And why? Because 100% of all the injustice in the world, the real injustice, is the result of sin. Social justice may try to deal with some of the effects, but it's only the gospel that can stop the flow. Jesus Christ did not die on a cross to save the polar bears or so that guys could use the girls' bathroom at Target stores. Jesus did not just die on the cross for social justice between people. First and foremost, Jesus died on the cross for divine justice between people and God. The soul is more important than the body. Life after death is more important than life here and now. Social justice may save you some earthly suffering. The gospel saves you from eternal suffering. Share the gospel. And I realize when I say that, all the activists are saying, see, you Christians, you don't have any compassion. It's all pie in the sky when you die and forget about people's lives down here. No. Because the gospel has all kinds of social implications right here and now. If the gospel really changes your heart toward God, and it will also change your heart toward other people. If you love God, you will love other people. Helping people is a part of those good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Last October, after a really bad storm, Shane McDaniel and his two twin sons, all Christians, cleared up a bunch of fallen trees all over their property outside of Cascade, Washington. But when they found out that a bunch of their neighbors didn't have enough firewood to last the whole winter, you know what they did? With all that extra wood? Now, Shane McDaniel and his two sons, they sell firewood for their bread and butter. That's how they make their living. But instead of jacking the price and making a killing, they chopped and gave away 80 truckloads of firewood. And don't you know, when they delivered that firewood to all their neighbors before they even started unloading it, the first thing they did was share the gospel with those people. Real social justice begins and ends with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus showed us. And Christians, we got to realize, Jesus Christ was not a social justice warrior like we see today, regardless of what people try to claim. A liberal columnist named John Podewitz said this, Jesus was a radical activist and a barrier breaker. With every breath, he preached social justice, and with every act, he engineered it and destroyed all kinds of oppressive institutions. And if you try to have Christianity without radical social justice, you cut Jesus' heart out, and all you have left is a lifeless corpse that's no good to anybody. No! What Bible is he reading? Now, Jesus did slam the religious leaders for being hypocrites, and Jesus did hang out with the scum of the earth, and Jesus did elevate the status of women big time. But in spite of all that, Jesus still, his number one priority, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, was to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus had all the power and every opportunity to change all kinds of things, but he didn't do it. Jesus never led a million-man march. Jesus didn't try to overthrow the Roman government. Jesus didn't put an end to slavery, and that doesn't mean that Jesus thought slavery was okay. Jesus didn't change governments and institutions. Jesus changed the hearts of people who made up the governments and the institutions. Jesus didn't put an end to poverty. When Mary poured that expensive perfume all over Jesus' feet, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, 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 stop that. Take that perfume, go sell it, and give the money to Goodwill." No. Jesus said, Matthew 26:11, "The poor you'll always have with you." Colin Kaepernick could have taken a knee until the cows come home. He would have never gotten rid of all the injustice in the world. That's never going to happen until Jesus comes back. When Jesus saw 5,000 hungry people, he didn't declare a food desert and sign them all up for the SNAP program. He just fed them. And Jesus didn't care if the fish were wild caught and if the bread was gluten free. When John the Baptist was in jail, Jesus didn't lobby Herod for prison reform. When Lazarus got sick and died, Jesus didn't push for single payer health care. He just healed him. When Jesus was on trial, he didn't protest the death penalty or crucifixion as a form of capital punishment. He just died for our sins because Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. Jesus was the Savior, but not because he marched or protested or threw rocks or torched police cars. He did it by suffering and he did it by love. Jesus Christ was not the social justice warrior like we see today. And Christians, we're not called to be those kind of social justice warriors either. Verse 10, in your heart, do not hate the people around you. Don't think evil of them. In other words, we're supposed to show love to them. And people, let me tell you, love is something today that is in pretty short supply. Last New Year's Eve at a McDonald's, St. Petersburg, Florida, a customer asked for a plastic straw with his combo meal, and the girl behind the counter tried to explain to him that the city of St. Petersburg had banned all plastic straws in restaurants. He just went off on her and eventually got arrested, 2 counts of assault and battery. And folks, sadly enough, that's the situation today. Folks, this whole debate, this whole battle over social justice issues is causing people to lose their minds. There's no give and take. There's no back and forth. There's no conversation, no discussion. It's all or nothing. If you're pro-life, you automatically hate women and you want them to be in Handmaid's Tale. You're either a tree hugger who hates cops or you're a Nazi who wants all brown people to die. No meeting halfway, just total scorched earth. Christians, we've got to realize we are not shock troops. We're ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Everything we do is a reflection on the church and either draws people to Christ or drives them away from Christ. Remember, Jesus used the word murder in the same sentence where he talked about calling somebody an idiot. Christians, we are called to fight the good fight, but if we don't have any grace, all we're doing is fighting. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, do everything in love. Everything. Just like they did. Celebration Church is a big old mega church that meets at multi-site campuses all over the city of Austin, Texas. Evangelical, Bible-believing church that preaches and teaches what the Bible says, including what the Bible says about homosexuality. And they don't hide it. It's very clearly printed right there in their statement of faith on the church website. Well, last summer, Celebration Church planted another satellite congregation that met in the Austin School District Performing Arts Center. Until a gay activist group called the Stonewall Militant Front found out about it. They contacted the radical protest group called Antifa, and together they teamed up to try to close that church down for being hateful and intolerant. Who's being intolerant? And they demanded that the Austin School District stop letting a, quote, religious hate group, unquote, stop using school property that's paid for by taxpayers. This is what the protesters put on their webpage. more racist, hateful Christ followers in our city. Turn out to defend our youth from these evil brainwashers. Pride means fight back. We won't stop until this bigoted church leaves Austin. So last Sunday, August the 5th, Stonewall Militant Front and Antifa showed up at that church with their rainbow flags and their signs and their bullhorns, yelling and screaming, spitting on the Christians as they were trying to go into the building, grabbing onto their arms, trying to keep them from going inside, trying to start a fight. And in case you're not familiar with those kind of protests, let me tell you from experience, it's very hard to swallow that kind of stuff and put up with it. But you know what those Christians did? They didn't get mad. They didn't retaliate. They didn't get up in the protesters' grill. They didn't call the police. They didn't beat the snot out of the protesters, even though they had them outnumbered. You know what those Christians did? They went inside that building and they came back out with coffee and donuts and water bottles for the protesters. They even offered them toll money and gas cards so that they would come back the next Sunday. And the protesters couldn't believe it. They couldn't get a rise out of these Christians. And even though none of the protesters took any of that stuff, the Christians did offer it. Well, the next Sunday, August the 12th, the shock troops showed up again. Christians trying to get into the building. This time, during the middle of the week, Antifa and the Stonewall Front found a picture of the pastor and his wife and his children, put it on their webpage along with the address and phone number so other people could harass them too. Talk about a dirty tactic. And the protesters were again screaming and yelling and spitting on the Christians, grabbing at them. This time, the Christians invited some of the protesters to go out to lunch with them so they could get to know them. And what do you know? Three of the protesters agreed, two from Antifa and one from Stonewall. So they spent the entire afternoon talking to these Christians, hearing about Jesus and what the church is all about. Sunday, August the 19th. Protesters showed up, the Christians showed up. This time, through all the screaming and the yelling and the spitting, the Christians invited the protesters to come inside and sit through a church service for themselves to see what it was like. And six of the protesters did. Three from Antifa, three from Stonewall, sat through the whole service from beginning to end. Sunday, August the 26th, this guy right here, a member of Antifa named Morgan Hegdenberg, carrying the carton of eggs, was one of the protesters who went inside, sat through the church service. When the service was over, he went forward and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Folks, a hell-raising, fire-breathing, in-your-face, bust-your-head professional agitator got saved. After that, the protest stopped. What do you know? And that church today is still going full guns. Morgan Hegdenberg said this: "Nothing that this group of Christians ever said or did to me reflected hate in any way. Even their opposition to homosexuality comes from a real concern about people and their relationship with God. I thank God I found this church and that they led me to Christ." Christians here at Fox River this morning, let me ask you, if a group of nasty protesters like that showed up here and set up camp outside of our church, which they very well could, would they get that kind of love from us? You sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You call down hell, there'll be hell to pay. But if you show love, 1 Peter 4:8, love covers over a multitude of sins. Christians, let me ask you this morning. This whole issue with social justice, and I'm not talking about the world's definition of it, I'm talking about God's definition of social justice, biblical justice. This whole issue, are we missing something? And I'm not saying nobody's doing anything to help people, because everybody's doing something to help people, even if you just pay taxes. But what are we doing for the fatherless, the widow, the orphans, the poor? And what more could we be doing? And notice, not just for the people outside. Verse 9 says, be merciful and compassionate to each other. Right here in the church. Is there anybody in this church that we need to show mercy and compassion to? Verse 10, in your heart, don't think evil of anybody. In our hearts, is there somebody in this church that we're thinking evil about? And notice, God's eyes, not just the deed, even the thought, is not right. What happens inside the church is just as much a part of social justice as anything else. Christians, what do we need to do today? Who do we need to reach out to today? Who do we need to stop hating and start loving today? Let's pray. Lord, our nation is being torn apart right now by so many issues of social justice. Lord, we don't write the whole movement off because there are so many social justice issues that are legitimate, that you are calling us to do and to be involved in. And I pray, Lord, you'd give us the wisdom as these weeks go by, the future of this country, that you'd give us the wisdom, Lord, to sort out what is right and what is wrong based on your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just show us the people around us who need help, who need somebody in their life, who need you. Pray, Lord, for relationships in our lives that need to be repaired, Lord, that we would start acting on that. That is a part of social justice, as you've called it. I pray, Lord, you just give us the strength, you'd give us the courage, you'd give us the wisdom, the patience, Lord, to see biblical justice done in our lives, in this church, with the people around us, the people in this neighborhood, some even our own families. Lord, by your strength and for your glory, we ask it all in your name. Amen.